kind of glad that's over. That scares me, and I ain't afraid of nothing. Well, why don't you take God's word and turn to 1 Timothy, please. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And today we want to, as you know, thank God for men and for dads. We want to salute them. We want to cheer them on. You know, we have Mother's Day, and Mother's Day is good, isn't it, to recognize moms and who they are and what they've done. But, you know, it's also good to stop and appreciate dads, dads who were responsible for helping us come into this world. We wouldn't be here without one. We sometimes take them for granted, but they've made some sacrifices. They have given some love. They have poured themselves into us. They've taught us some life lessons. You know, a dad can be a tremendous influence, can't he? I read this true story about a teenage boy. His name was Jim, and he worked in a grocery store, and he liked working in this grocery store. He was thinking, I think maybe I'll make a career in the grocery business. He came home from work, lived at home with his family, this boy. Came home from work one day, and he was telling his family at supper that night about how the grocer would take some very expensive coffee and then blend in it with some cheap, poorer quality coffee and could still sell that at a higher price. And this boy thought that's pretty shrewd of the grocer to do that. But his dad said, wait just a minute. What he's doing is not honest. It's not right. He's selling something as the best quality when it's not the best quality. And that's wrong. And young Jim realized that his dad was correct about that. His dad said, Jim, tomorrow you need to go to the grocer and you need to tell him, I'm not going to work for you anymore. I'm not going to be part of something that's unscrupulous and dishonest. And that was kind of a difficult thing to do here in this town where they lived. It was Hamilton, Missouri, because jobs weren't very plentiful. But Jim did what his dad said, and he left that job. Now, you think things might have turned out okay for Jim? I think they did, because Jim was really James C. Penney, J.C. Penney, who started that tremendous business enterprise. The influence of a dad made an influence, made a difference for him, didn't it? It can make a difference still today. Now, I want us to think this morning about being a man of God. And I believe that every guy in here wants to be a man of God. And it's very important. I mean, it's real important to max out at this thing, okay? To do the very best we can, to be the very best. And I want to tell you, this is so important that being a man of God, being the best man you can be, is more important than the Super Bowl and the World Series and the NBA Championship and the Stanley Cup all brought together into one. This is of the utmost importance, the influence we can have. And so there's so much at stake about how we live as men of God and our commitment to that and using our gifts and our abilities and our opportunities. So let's think this morning about being a man of God. There's a fitting passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to ask you to stand to your feet, if you would, while we read this. And here's our way of showing respect to the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 and following. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Jesus Christ, who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen nor can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. Be seated. Now this morning, we're thinking about being the man of God, thinking about being that person that God wants us to be. So there are three criteria here that I want us to isolate as we seek to come to that place where God would have us to be. And first of all, I want to say this, that the man of God knows Jesus. The man of God knows Jesus. It said in verse 11 and 12, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, the man of God is a man who has made a good confession. And what is that good confession? That good confession is Jesus should be the Lord of my life. And I desire for him to be that. And I make that legitimate decision to become a follower of the Lord Jesus. That's a sincere profession, a confession. And the key to being a man of God is right here on the front door in this passage that talks about the man of God. It's the man that clings to this truth, that realizes if I am left on my own, I am nothing. And I cannot carry out my responsibilities. I cannot live a full and meaningful life. I cannot get to heaven on my own. I cannot raise my family like I should. I can't be the husband, the dad, the anything I should be as long as Jesus is on the outside and I need him on the inside. Why do I so desperately need him? Because by nature, I'm apart from him. You see, all of us are born lost. Now, I know precious little children, and we absolutely believe that if a little child should die, they'll go straight into the presence of God. But you know, even little children, they're born with a tendency to sin, aren't they? I mean, you go back in the nursery, you find some little ones back there. They're cute, all right. But they know they want what they want when they want it too, don't they? And they'll let you know about that. And if they don't get just what they want when they want it, they'll really let you know about that. But you see, here's this matter called sin. It infects us all, doesn't it? We're all guilty of that. And sin separates us from a God who is so holy, so pure, that we can't even imagine that. So there's a deep chasm between holy God and unholy me and unholy us. Is there a way to cross that chasm? Jesus built a bridge, didn't he? He built it out of a cross. And because of what Jesus did, becoming the substitute who died to satisfy the righteous indignation of God against sin, then our sins can be forgiven. Our sins can be washed away. We can be made clean in his sight because of what Jesus did. I want to tell you, the guy who gets his head on straight is the guy that makes that realization, that comes to that conclusion. Things are not right, but I want them to be right, and I know for them to be right, I need to hand this life of mine over to Jesus. I need to confess that I'm lost without him. I'm so glad he took my place, died on my behalf, and so I want him to forgive me. I want him to take control of me, and so, Lord, here is my life, all right? That is what positions you to go to heaven when you die, but that is also what equips you to be the maximum man as you live, all right? We need him for now and for later, don't we? And so why do we need him so much for now in this responsibility of parenting and being a dad? Because it takes wisdom, doesn't it? It takes wisdom. And where are we going to find wisdom? Are you going to find wisdom just in reading some book by some psychologist? And one of them will say this and one of them will say that. I want to tell you, this is the book that provides wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, I'll bet you've heard that verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When you recognize and reverence God and bow your knee before him, that's when wisdom can come your way. Until then, the door of wisdom is shut. But when you open it to Christ, then he comes and brings his wisdom. And why do we need wisdom? I tell you, we desperately need wisdom, don't we? We need wisdom to teach our kids the difference between right and wrong. And there's plenty of right and there's plenty of wrong in this old world, isn't there? We need wisdom in order to help our youngsters discern the difference between what they need and what they want. And you know, we certainly have a responsibility to give them what they need, right? But if we give our kids everything they just want, you know what they're going to grow up thinking? The world owes me a living. And I just ought to get everything. And it's not that way. You see, a dad needs wisdom. He needs wisdom to know that while he may deal with issues and problems at work, he leaves those work problems at work. And when he comes home, he sets those aside. There's a wise contemporary sage that made this statement. I jotted it down. I wanted to share it with you. Blessed is he whose feet leave the soiled problems of his workday world at the doormat of our Lord. For that man will discover room in his heart to listen to the needs of others. You see, if we're going to help our kids with their problems, we've got to got to know that we've got to leave some problems at work, don't we? And if you're going to listen to your wife and give her the attention she needs and deserves, you got to realize that as well, don't you? And so, does a man need wisdom? Absolutely. Man needs wisdom to establish boundaries for the kids, don't they? This is acceptable. Can't go there. This is not. A man needs wisdom about when to say no to the kids, because this will harm you. This is not good. And a man needs wisdom to know that this is okay. This is acceptable. And when God gives you a green light about something, you can give your kids a green light about that thing, can't you? Does a man need wisdom? He does. We need wisdom to know when our kids are right and need to be defended. And we need wisdom to know when our kids are wrong and they need to learn to face the music. We need wisdom in all these things. We need wisdom to know when there's danger ahead. And it's our job to fend that off so we can step up and take action. So, is this a tough job, being a dad? You better believe it is. And we need God's help. We need God's wisdom in today's world. How can we approach this responsibility without this relationship with God? So, the man of God needs to know Jesus. He needs to be saved. He needs to be filled with God's Spirit. He needs to approach every issue from a biblical worldview. What does God and His Word say about this? When I'm lined up with Him, I'm better off. Now, Dr. Brewster mentioned earlier, you may have had a godly dad, a dad who provided for you, a dad who protected you, a dad who was there for you. You may have had that. You may not have had that. I want to tell you, Cindy and I were both very blessed to have a good dad. I know when she was a little girl and her growing up in her home, and I was a little boy growing up in my home, and neither one of us ever worried, are the lights going to be shut off? Neither one of us ever worried, is there going to be a roof over our head? Neither one of us ever sat around and worried, is our dad going to leave or is he going to stay and love us? We didn't worry about that. You may have had a good dad. You may not have had that good dad. But I want to tell you, all can have the Father, as Paul said. And I want to tell you, even if you didn't have a good dad, you can be a good dad. Even if you didn't have a dad who was a man of God, you can be a man of God. And that's what we want to understand, that this is an important criteria. The man of God needs to know Jesus. Can I get an amen on that? That's crucial. But then secondly, I want you to see with me that the man of God sets an example. The man of God sets an example. What do our kids need to see in us? Well, God gave Paul a list of some characteristics right here in these verses we read. And this is a good start. This is not everything. But may I just run through these traits that describe in part what a good dad is. But you, man of God, flee from all this. And the all of this refers to the previous verses, which are talking about greed and the love of money. The wise dad is not in love with money. You got to have money, but money can't have you. Okay? And there is a difference. So here's the wise dad, and he flees from all this, but he pursues righteousness. What is righteousness? Here's a simplified definition. It's doing what's right. Doing the right thing, knowing and doing what is right. And then the wise man, he's pursuing godliness. And what's godliness? It's to be like God. It's to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. It's to ask that question. Sometimes you'd see it on a little wristband, WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's a good question, isn't it? And so it's to do what he would do in any situation you encounter. The man who's going to be the man of God is a man of faith. And faith is saying, I believe what God has said in His Word, and I'm taking it at face value, and if God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I'm going to stand on this. And a man of God needs love. He needs an unconditional love for God. Love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. But he needs an unconditional love for his family, doesn't he? For his wife, for his children. And this is the kind of love when you love somebody, you know? You always forgive even when they let you down. And sometimes kids will let their parents down. Guilty party right here. And I'm not saying my kids, I'm saying me as the kid. Wasn't always the youngster I should. have been. And I'm sure I caused my parents some difficulty and disappointment and grief, but they never stopped loving me. They never backed up and they never backed off. And so here's the kind of love that is patient with the one you love. And it's always kind. There's always kindness in this kind of love. And this kind of dad that's going to be the good man, he also is on the path of endurance. That is, he keeps on keeping on, continues to do what's right, knowing it's always too soon to quit. He's not going to quit loving God. He's not going to quit serving his family. He's not going to quit doing what he ought to do. He's not going to quit getting up and going to work, even though he's tired. He's not going to quit trying to pay his bill. He's practicing endurance, and then there's gentleness as well in this man. That's a word Paul gave. Now, isn't it interesting how some men just want to impress people about how macho they are, how tough they are, how manly they are. You know, and there's some guys that want their kids to look at them like Mr. Tough Guy, Mr. Macho, and they say, hey, son, don't you ever cry. Real men don't cry. Hey, I want to tell you, real men do cry. And the greatest man who ever walked on the face of this earth was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God-man, and the Bible says Jesus wept, right? And so we don't need this rough, tough stuff to try to impress our kids. We need a gentleness about us. We need to be strong but tender, don't we? And tough and tender is a good way to put that. That's a manly man. Now, our kids need to see these characteristics in us and other characteristics. They need to see those things. Why? Because they learn by example. Titus chapter 2, verse 7, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. And so we set an example by what we say with our lips. And we set an example by what we do with our life, don't we? And here's what we need to remember, too. What you do can speak louder than what you say, can't it? So it's extremely important to be doing, practicing what we preach, seeing that, showing that example. And you know, there's a really good chance that our kids are going to end up following our example, isn't it? How your son learns to treat his eventual wife will be in large part forged by how your son sees you treat his mother. If you treat her with courtesy, if you treat her with respect, if you treat her with dignity and consideration, there's a good chance your boy is going to do that same thing with his wife. If how your kids see your definition of success. You know, to some guys, success is more and more and more. More income, more money to spend on a house and a car, more prestige, more people knowing who I am, rising up that ladder, more, more, and more. That's the way some people define success. But I'm going to tell you, if that's the example you set, that can backfire, can't it? I heard about a big shot business executive. He was one of these guys who just worked all the time, you know, more and more and more. And he bought a bigger house for his family. And so on the morning the moving van was supposed to come and move his family to the new, bigger, fancier house across town, he was getting ready to go to work, and his wife said, now, don't you forget when you come home that we moved. Don't come back to this house. He snapped back at her. He said, I won't forget that. He went on to work, worked through his day, and wouldn't you know it, end of the day, he gets in his car, and he heads toward the old place, and he's driving down the street. He pulls into the driveway of the house where they used to live. He sees no curtains on the windows. He's thinking, oh my, I did forget. And in his frustration, he's not only forgotten that they moved, he's forgotten the address of where they moved to. He sees a little boy out on the sidewalk, and he goes up to him, and he says, young man, that family who lived here, do you know where they moved to? Little boy says, oh, Daddy, Mom said you would forget that we moved and where we moved to. You know, it's possible to have your definition of success to be moving on and moving up It's possible to set that example, but that's not the best example to set, is it? We just need to let our kids see in us that our money, our work, our hobbies, our interests, all those things can't supersede what's really important. And what's really important is God and family. We teach these things by our example. We teach them by example in our daily life to not come unraveled when stressful situations come along. And they will come along, won't they? That is part of it. We show our kids to keep your temper in check and to maintain that calmness. We show our family that we can have fun and we can do things together and we can create memories that are going to last a lifetime. We show them that we should treat all people with dignity and compassion, irregardless of their economic status, irregardless of their race, irregardless of anything. Everybody is somebody in the eyes of God, and they should be in our eyes. And we teach our kids that by our example, don't we? We don't say deprecatory or derogatory things about anybody. We don't look down our holy nose at anybody. So here's a question here before we move on to this third and final point, okay? Where is it that a guy can find the strength to be the example that he wants to be and that God wants him to be and that his family needs for him to be? How can you do this? I'm going to tell you, we can find the strength in knowing Jesus and being sold out to him. It goes back to point one. It's this man of God who knows Jesus. I mean, he really knows Jesus. He's growing in Jesus. He's in God's word, and he's committed to him, and the Lord pours on the power that enables the man to be the example and the man he ought to be. Here's the scripture, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord reigns throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Here's that verse in the Message transliteration. God is always on the alert, constantly on the lookout for people who are totally committed to him. God will give you the power to be the example you ought to be if you're sold out, if you're all in with him, if you know him and you surrender all you are and all you have to him and make him your top priority. Now, let's make one final point about the man of God, all right? The man of God knows Jesus. The man of God sets an example. Thirdly, lastly, the man of God teaches spiritual truth. The man of God teaches spiritual truth. And understand this, and this is critical, and I know I sound like I'm repeating myself, but if there's one thing you take out of here this morning, this is it. You cannot teach what you don't know. You cannot lead where you won't go. And so if you're going to implant and impart spiritual values and be the head of your household and the leader of your home and the dad and the husband you ought to be, it's got to be real to you, okay? You can't be at a distance from Jesus trying to help others be close to Jesus. You can never be maximized as a dad till you work up to that, and you do that by that continual surrender, okay? We, guys like to lift weights, and people say, well, what's your max bench or what's your max squat or whatever? You know, you work hard to get to that. This is something that takes some effort. It takes some commitment. But I want to tell you, we can max out as dads in this matter if we're willing to be all in with Jesus and totally surrendered to him. If you're unwilling to do that, let me just tell you very bluntly, if you're unwilling to put him completely in the driver's seat in your life, then you're saying, I am not going to be the best dad I could be. You're confessing, I'm not going to be the man I could be if you're not willing to let him have it all. But if you are willing to let him have it all, he can bring you up to that peak point. And I'm not saying we ever get perfect. We certainly don't. And I guarantee you, and my family could too, that I'm not. Okay? But I want to tell you, we'll be the best we can be when Jesus is in the driver's seat in totality in our life. Now, if you're unwilling to do that, then you're not going to give the truth to your kids that they need. But they do need truth. And what's the basic truth they need? They need to come to the point where they know Jesus himself. They need to know him as their personal Lord and Savior. Now, can you help set the stage for that to happen? You can. You can lead them to that. You can teach them about that. You can bring them to truth. But they've got to make that final decision, okay? You can't hitchhike on the coattails of your family. You can't become a Christian just because your family was one. Corrie ten Boom said just being born in a garage won't make you a car, okay? And so you're not, just being born in a Christian home won't make you a follower of Christ. But a parent, a dad, can help set that up where a decision is more likely to happen if it's happening with him and he's doing that. So we want our kids to be saved, and then we want to teach them biblical values, don't we, and how to live out the Christian life. And that is, it's a team effort. It's a mom and dad thing, isn't it? But we're particularly addressing dads today and their responsibility. Now, I want to tell you what God told the Israelite people about the importance of implanting spiritual truth in their kids, okay? This is back in the Old Testament, back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and following. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. That's what the Old Testament said. And then you can come over to the New Testament, Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So, ball's in our court, isn't it? How are we going to do that? How are you going to teach your kids about the importance of the Word of God? By reading it to them, by letting them see the value and the treasure the Word of God is to you. How are you going to teach your kids about the value of prayer? By praying with them at mealtime, at bedtime, at other times, facing some decision, when they're telling you about some hardship or whatever. Pray with them and let them know that you really believe in and practice prayer. You see, we need to share those spiritual truths, don't we? We need to bring our kids to Sunday school and church. I did not say send them. I said bring them. Be there with them. We need to teach our kids that there are some absolutes, some moral absolutes, that there are some things we don't bend on, that we practice integrity and nothing less. There is no room for lying. There is no room for stealing. There is no room for improper sexual conduct outside of the parameters that God gives for what is best. Those things are outside the fence. And when we get outside the fence, we lose the protection. We get ourselves in danger and in trouble. You see, a dad's got to realize I'm not just a material provider. I am a material provider, but I'm also a moral provider. It's up to dad to teach those things. But understand this now. In order for us to teach those things to our children, we got to give time to them, don't we? We've got to give them time. And you see, this Deuteronomy passage said, as you walk along the road of life, you're constantly looking for those teachable moments, those ways to share truth with them. And it's not just you sit down and listen to me. You sit still while I instill this to you, okay? It's as we live life. We're sharing that truth. We're weaving that truth in and out of different situations. We're letting that truth be seen in us. But to do that, for that to happen, we've got to have time with them. And I want to tell you, the curse of America is too busy, too much time. All right? There was a guy, his name was Harry Chafin. And he wrote a song back in the 70s. But I want to tell you, it's still very contemporary in terms of the meaning of this song. And you may have heard this song. It may ring a bell to you. It's called The Cat's in the Cradle. That's an expression that means something is interfering with something. There's something that's causing something to happen that shouldn't be happening. I just want to read the words to this because they reveal to us this tragedy of two busy dads. All right? Here are the lyrics to this song. Pardon me. My child arrived just the other day. He came into the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the chorus says, and the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. The next verse says, well, my son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I've got a lot to do. He said, "That's okay." And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. "I'm going to be like him." "Yeah, you know I'm going to be like him." Next verse says, "Well, he came home from college just the other day. So much like a man that I had to say, 'Son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while?' But he shook his head and he said with a smile, 'What I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the keys. See you later. Can I have them, please?' 'When you coming home, son?' 'I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then.'" And then the song ends with this verse, "Well, I've long since retired and my son's moved away. And I called him up just the other day. I said, 'I'd sure like to see you, if you don't mind.' He said, 'I'd love to, Dad, if I could just find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu, but it's sure been nice talking to you, Dad. It's been nice talking to you.' And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me." But that can hit you right between the eyes, can't it? That realization that time is of the essence, time is important, and we need to give the time to our family. And here's just a way, as we just conclude right now, that you can just kind of size yourself up. If God pulled the plug on you right now, what would your kids remember you as? How would they remember you? Would they remember you as being so busy, so involved, such a worker? Or would they remember you as such a giver? Would they remember you as being out or being home? Would they remember you in terms of loss or in terms of gain? Would they remember you that God took a back seat with you and family took a back seat with you? Or would they remember you as a man of God? The man of God who knows Jesus, the man of God who sets an example, and the man of God who teaches spiritual truth. That's what we need to be. And so I just want to ask you today, if that's where you are, wonderful, keep on moving. If that flame has flickered just a little bit, then it's time to be reignited, isn't it? Time to say, "Hey God, these things are what are most important. God, my family, the things that value most. I want to give everything in the right order." You just ask him to help you. But if you don't yet have him in your life to help you put things in a row, it's time to invite him to do that. It's time to invite him to come and save you. It's time to trust him as your personal Savior and Lord. And again, you can't be the dad and the man you want to be, you need to be, he wants you to be, as long as you shun him, as long as you leave him on the outside, as long as you slam the door on him. But I want to tell you, if you'll open that door, he'll come in. There's a sweet, sweet verse in the very last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me." I want to tell you, if you turn away from the one who knocks on the door of your heart and you continue to turn away, then here's what's going to happen. Your heart's going to grow harder and harder as time passes, the more you say no. And there'll come a time when there'll be no more time. There'll come a time when he does pull the plug. There'll come a time when you're gone and you're lost. And you're lost forever and ever and ever. You're separated from God and from all that's good. You're separated from saved family members. You're separated from anything that's virtuous and beautiful. And you'll end up in a place the Bible calls hell, a real place, a place of misery, a place of darkness, a place of agony. Why would you go to hell forever and ever when you can go to heaven by simply receiving the gift of eternal life in Christ? And that gift of eternal life in Christ, receiving him, is not just, "I believe there's a God." It's, "I believe I'm lost and I need to be saved. I need to be found. And I confess my sins and I trust that his blood shed on the cross is sufficient payment for my sins. And I know God raised him from the dead and I want him to come and live in my life and be in the position of command." If you haven't made that decision, great time to do that. Great time to make any other decision the Lord lays on your heart during this invitation time as we sing the words of the song, "I Surrender All." Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you invite us to come be part of your forever family, Lord. And you're the good, good Father. Lord, you're the Father who forgives, the Father who loves us unconditionally, the Father who is willing to take us and shape us and mold us and equip us for life, Lord. You'll do that for men, women, boys, and girls. But God, may we all see the challenge, the opportunity, the importance of being the person we ought to be here, the dad we ought to be, the man we ought to be. So God, if there's some decisions that need to be made, Lord, would you help us not to worry about what anybody would think? And Lord, there may be some folks who, yeah, maybe they've been religious, maybe they've been church members, maybe they've been good on the outside, but deep in their heart, they know they've never really received Jesus as Savior and Lord. And that must be done. God, may it be done today without delay. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.